Thank you for being here, and I pray you have a wonderful Holy Week. I do want to mention my latest in my little series I'm doing on 30-day devotionals came in yesterday, Overcoming Temptation. This is something the Lord has me doing this year as these 30-day devotionals. And if you struggle with some temptation, I think this will help you. Just make a 30-day commitment to read the devotional each day. There's a prayer that you can pray at the end of each devotional. Each devotional is focusing in on a particular scripture, and that's where you're going to get the power from the Word. And you can pray the prayer. There's a declaration you can make over your life, a quote you can meditate on. But just real simple meat and potatoes help on dealing with the temptations that you face day in and day out. So you can find that out there in our resource center. Well, I'm enjoying this new series entitled The Best Version of You. And last week we talked about God's hand upon you. You're not going to be the best version of you until you realize just how much God's involved in your life. As Jeremiah said before, he told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I mean, before you were you to be known, he knew you. And we looked at that from several different angles, all that God did for us to bring us into being. And today, we're going to take a step further. We're going to be talking about God's destiny for you. God's destiny for you, because not only is his hand on you, but he has a plan that he has designed for your life. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning as we step into this. His destiny for you. About 8 years ago, I suppose it was, I was in Busan, South Korea. I was actually had been invited there to minister in Presbyterian churches who were hungry to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were just hungry for the more of the Holy Spirit. So had the opportunity to do these 3 hours at a time in the morning, then go to different places and have services at night. And I was at a particular church there in Busan, and they had an elderly pastor. And he was a little limited physically, but he had such a big heart. And the people were so hungry. We had an awesome worship service. I didn't understand a word of it. But you could sense God's presence. I ministered the word the Lord had laid on my heart. And then we went into a time of ministering to people. And I simply said, if you're here and you would like me to pray for you, I'll be happy to pray for you, and we'll see if the Lord has a word for you, a word of encouragement, a prophetic word, or something like that. And so we gave the invitation. 5 hours later, they'd gotten me a chair to sit in by then, but people had lined up. They weren't sitting and then coming up one at a time. They had lined up at the very beginning. And what moved my heart was the depth of hunger I saw in these people. There were mothers that had newborns, and some with maybe 6 months old, had little children with them. Some of them were holding a child the whole time, standing, waiting to receive a word of encouragement or comfort or exhortation from the Lord. And that, I was so blessed. And they were so hungry, and, you know, we saw tears, and we saw God do some really neat things. But I don't think any of them got blessed like I did. Just being in an atmosphere with people that had that depth of hunger. And understand now, this was kind of a coloring outside the lines from what they were normally accustomed to. But they were so hungry for more of the Lord. You see, I don't think that we fully appreciate how much God honors hunger. I believe he wants us to know his will more than we want to know his will. But part of the way the Lord has set it up and part of the process that unfolds for us, that he invites us to seek him. And sometimes it's our desperation that finally brings us to the point where we're hearing and we can receive and we're willing to lay down our quote dignity, we're willing just to be make a fool of ourselves if need be, just to have what we know that only God can give us. And I want to tell you something. What God has for you is awesome. It's incredible. I don't think any of us probably fully appreciate the plan that God has laid out for our lives. There's a corporate plan, and there's an individual plan, but it's there. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is His destiny for you. The world puts a lot of pressure on you. What are you going to be? What are you going to be with children? What are you going to be when you grow up? You know, and people are thinking in the terms of career. But the old-timers, they didn't even use the word career. They used the word vocation. Because they understood there were holy fingerprints on what God gave you to do with your life. And sometimes in the church, we've kind of misconstrued things so that we start talking about calling and God's purpose, that, well, it must be to be a pastor or a preacher or a missionary. We've kind of limited that. But I want to tell you, it can be a school. It can be a school teacher. It can be an Uber driver. It can be a backhoe operator. It can be a brain surgeon. It can be an astronaut. It can be a musician. But whatever it is that God has laid out for you, that you will know because of the registry and the resonance of the Holy Spirit in you that begins to be awakened when you're doing that, that's the best thing you can do with your life, because that's what God has designed for you. And I'm going to share three observations with you this morning, and I'll spend more time on the first one than the other one, so don't get too jittery on me. But here's the first thing I want to say to you, is that you are divinely designed to fulfill your purpose in life. I'm talking about God's purpose for you. I'm not talking about what your daddy pressured you to do, or what someone else pressured, or what you were trying to do to impress your girlfriend, or whatever. I'm talking about the plan that God has for your life. You are divinely designed to fulfill that purpose in your life. I love this passage out of Ephesians 2 I have on the screen for you. I love that whole section in this Ephesians, but we're just going to deal with this one verse. It says, "For we," notice that plural there, and we particularly here with our Western mindsets, we tend to individualize everything, and I do believe that God has an individual plan for you. But notice the corporate nature of what Paul is saying. We, that is the body of Christ together, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he's referencing people here who have come to know Christ. And he says, "You are my workmanship." The Greek word there is poema. It means masterpiece. It speaks of a work of art. God has demonstrated his artistry in your life. When you look in the mirror, you're seeing a masterpiece of God. I'm not saying it hasn't been warped a little bit by having a fallen nature and living in a twisted world, there's Mars, but who you are is a masterpiece of God. He made you. And there's no better craftsman that has ever existed, and He's always existed. Everything that's been made ultimately was made by Him, because He is Elohim. He is the Creator. And so we need to understand that our lives matter because He made us. And I love that bumper sticker. God, it may not be grammatically correct, but it's true. God don't make no junk. And as you saw last week in Psalm 139, when you were developing in your mother's womb, the hand of God was on you. In His book, all your members are written. Even your days are fashioned by Him. That's the reason I like to pray when I'm praying for people that are battling some kind of sickness. Let's just agree together that not one day will be stolen from the calendar God's ordained for your life. That you will live out your life that God's ordained. I love what it was said of David in the book of Acts. And Stephen's retelling when he says, and David fulfilled his purpose in his generation. Why did he fulfill it? Because he had a purpose. And when he was out dealing with the bear and dealing with the lion and learning to sling a stone, he didn't realize it, but he was being trained for what God was going to be doing in his life. God prepares us for what he has prepared for us. He's the workmanship. And it's just like a carpenter in their workshop. My dad, he and I had a cabinet shop together for a few years in my early years. And we would be running wood through the table saw and the radial saw and routing the wood. And they were just pieces of wood, but we already knew what we were building. We could see it. We had a plan, and we had measurements for it. You just didn't run something through and not set your table saw to the right width. You just didn't take that router and make any design. No, you had a plan, but when it all came together, then everybody could see it and utilize it. In a similar way, God has prepared something for you ahead of time. This verse goes on to say, he's got good works for you to do, which he has prepared when? When you need them. No, before time. It's planned out ahead of time. And theologians, they spend all kind of time talking about the implications of this. And I'll let them do that. I'm just telling you, God has a plan ahead of time that he has for you. And it's the best thing you could ever do with your life. Whatever it is. Don't want to be a pastor if he hasn't called you to be one. Because the way we are, part of our fallen nature, is you can be really good at something and people really be blessed by it, but then you see somebody else doing something, you can think, well, I wish I could do that. And you don't fully appreciate what God's given you and what God wants to do through you. We're all originals. We don't want to be cookie cutter people, except for one thing. We all want to look like Jesus. And that's the goal. And we'll get to that at the end. So I want to talk to you for a few moments about this divine design. And I'm going to throw several frisbees at you. So catch them quickly, and we'll try to move through them, okay? First thing is, this is the easy one. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. Easy in the sense that it's so clearly spelled out in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1. And God created them, male and female, in his image. You are made in the image of God. Okay, then, well, what's God's image? God is spirit. Who you really are is a spirit being. And it's sad that people can live their whole life and never connect with the fact that the real them is they're a spirit being. I believe that's what God had in mind when he told Jeremiah, before I formed you, basically before I formed a body for you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Because we all, in that sense, come from God who is spirit. We are spiritual. We are spirit beings. We have a soul, our mind, imagination, ability to reason, and so forth. And we live in a body. God formed Adam, a body, then breathed into that dirt the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, a nephesh, a living being. And so we're made in God's image. But there's other elements of this. We have intelligence. We're the smartest creature God created. Now, I know some of you, or some people, maybe none of you, would might take issue with that. And we don't always act like the smartest creature in the jungle. I understand that. But really we are. We've been given intelligence. We don't always use it. And yes, some people have more intelligence. Let me finish the sentence. Some people have more intelligence in one area of their life than other people. Sometimes we limit intelligence just to book smarts. People that are good at math and science or have good memories and those kind of things. Well, that is, that's good. All good. But there's different kinds of intelligence. Because there's people that are loaded down. They got a truckload of book smarts, but they don't have walking around sense. And then you got some folks that are very emotionally intelligent, very socially intelligent. There's, I think they say there's just like 8 different kinds of intelligence. You could, excuse me? There you go. Thank you for sourcing me there. Different kinds of intelligences, and it's important for us to recognize that, because you'll look at someone else that's maybe really intelligent in an area that you're not, instead of maybe celebrating what God did for them, you can moan and groan about the fact that you're not that intelligent, when in fact you may be extremely intelligent in another way. And that's learning to see people from God's perspective. Now, it is helpful to know, though, just because you spent the night in a Holiday Inn Express doesn't mean you can do brain surgery on somebody. So Mickey gets on to me because I can watch a YouTube video and do that, you know. So I won't even give you the most recent example of that. But intelligence. I will give you this example because I want you to appreciate how God's designed you. It's the human brain. It's fascinating. I wrote a book in 2004 called The Breath of God, and I use this as an example, but I've had to go back and update what I'm about to tell you because it's changed so much. But here's what I want you to think about. We now have supercomputers. And the fastest supercomputer right now, my understanding, is in the Lawrence Livermore Laboratory in Irvine, California. It is able to calculate 1.7 quintillion calculations per second. Yeah, what's that? 1.7 quintillion. I read that and think, well, that's a bunch, obviously. Well, 1 billion is a 1 followed by 9 zeros, right? 1 quintillion is 1 followed by 18 zeros. So it's a billion billions. 1 quintillion is a billion billions. So this is 1.7 quintillion calculations in a second that this supercomputer can carry out. Now, put that on one eye on your stovetop. Okay? Now, here's another one. Approximately 8 billion people on the planet, headed toward 9, but we'll round it off, 8 billion people living on Earth. All right? So, theoretically, that means if you have a supercomputer that can process 1.7 quintillion calculations per second, and you have 8 billion people, then you can do the math on that, and I did have to get a calculator to help with this one. That means if you were to say every person on the earth represents one calculation, that this supercomputer could, and I'm going to say it this way, could think about every person on the planet 212,500,000 times per second. That's how fast it is. And if a man made in the image of God can create a machine that could calculate every person on the planet over 200 million times per second, then the God who created the man can certainly think about each of us on the planet over 200 million times every time the clock ticks 1 second. And sometimes we're dumb enough to say things like, well, I don't know how God could hear all of our prayers at the same time. Think about it. Man invented that. Why? The intelligence that God created him with. Think of how much God knows. He's omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, and future. He knows the end from the beginning. He's Almighty God. And you are his offspring. You are made in his image. You are designed after the similitude of God. Don't cut yourself short Don't buy into the devil's lies that you'll never measure up, that you can't do anything. Now, our fallen nature can make us mess up everything we do, but we're talking to people this morning who are born again, have God's Spirit living in you. You have been born of the Spirit of God, and you have God's image. You have intelligence. Here's another thing. You have initiative. God made Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth. There's a drive that human beings have to be able to see what's over the peak of that next mountain. What's at the end of that next holler? How deep is that hole in the earth? What's out there beyond the moon? As a matter of fact, why don't we go up there and check the moon out? That's initiative. The ability to do, to accomplish, to use the body that your spirit lives in to carry out the things that God created you to carry out. Not only initiative, but you have intuition. Intuition, you're intuitive. Think of it this way. You have the ability to know here beyond your knower here. There's something about your makeup, your design, divinity in you, if you will, because the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. There's something about you that you have the ability to intuitively know things. And this is the reason as believers with the Holy Spirit living in us, we want to tap into that for divine ingenuity, innovations, inventions, ideas, because also there's inspiration that we have access to, that God would breathe on, just like God breathed on that dust and it turned into the body of a man. God can breathe on something, an idea you have, and turn it into something that's designed to glorify Him. Well, but I know lost people that do stuff like that. Yes, but it's the image of God in them that is operating, but it's the fallen nature that they have that they can't overcome because they're not born again that causes the enemy to pervert it and pollute it, and misuse it, and abuse it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's part of the divine design. When we are in correct alignment, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, gets born again, then the Spirit of God indwells them, then all of a sudden, the attributes that you possess being made in the image of God are now enhanced because the Spirit of God is in you, and you're in alignment. Your life can begin to glorify God. Fruit of the Spirit starts being produced in your life. And no matter how much you love when you're born again, the ability to love it transcends what you knew before. Jesus told His disciples about a new kind of love. He said, I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. And what happens when you do this? By this, the other people that are saved will know. Is that what it says? No. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And then what you do, you'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, we mirror Jesus. We reflect the image of Jesus with this love that we have that's shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, next Sunday we're going to be talking about the fact that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. You've got some resurrection power, so I'm excited about sharing that teaching with you. But back to this. This is not all. There's so much more. For instance, when you get saved, in addition to these other things, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. There's gifting. He has gifts that He distributes to you as they are needed. And don't just think that, well, I only have one spiritual gift. Because don't be that type of literal thinking on that. The Holy Spirit can cause any gift in His possession to manifest in your life if you need it. I believe that He's the gift, the Holy Spirit is, and He brings gifts. He's the gift that brings gifts and releases them in our life. Now, I think there are areas of gifting that will be more prominent in our life. But if you're in a bind and you need a word of knowledge and you never had one, He can give you a word of knowledge. Then there's calling. When you got saved, you answered a calling of God, the call to salvation. The Holy Spirit was dealing with you and you said yes and you came to Jesus and you became born again. But there are other sense of God's calling. I remember the Sunday evening in May, in April of 1983, when I got on my knees needing to know for sure what God's purpose was for my life. And when I stood up, I knew he had called me to be a preacher of the gospel. But that was my path. And it involved a lot of twists and turns and sacrifice along the way that I didn't know in that moment, but he was waiting on me to be willing to say yes before he filled out the paper. And that's usually the way it is with most of us. We're like, well, God, I need to know more before I'll say yes. That's not the way it works. He wants all of you, what you know and don't know, who you are right now and who you're going to be the rest of your life. He's wanting that. And then there's anointing through the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. You have an anointing from the Holy One. That's an empowerment that's upon your life. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And one of his helping attributes is he will anoint you for specific tasks, assignments, and purposes. There can be an anointing on your life. And you can know when it's there. And you can talk to preachers about this. You can tell when you're plowing rocky soil and when it's smooth sailing. I mean, you can tell when the anointing's there. And the folks can too. That anointing. But that's not all. Then we've got holy angels. Men that God sends to minister. I'm talking about how you're divinely designed and all that God has done in you and does for you and does around you. Why? So that you can fulfill his will for your life. Fulfill your destiny and your purpose. The holy angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 in that section, are they not ministering spirits, speaking of angels, are they not ministering spirits sent by whom? By the Father. To do what? To minister to whom? To those who are heirs of salvation. To believers. To you. There are times when something's going on in your life concerning God's purpose, God's will, something needs, and you're praying about it, you're saying yes, and the Lord will dispatch ministering spirits. They will come on an assignment from the Lord to help you out. Occasionally, he lets people see them. Sometimes you see them, but you don't know you're seeing an angel. You're entertaining a messenger from God, and you're not aware of it. God does stuff like that. That happened to Abraham. Holy angels. Why? Because God wants you to fulfill your destiny. He's sending help from heaven. His Spirit's living in you. You're made in his image. And then there's the holy saints. Now, I'm not talking about those that have died and gone on, that are the cloud of witnesses. I'm talking about in the room right now, the saints of God that will intercede and pray for you and obey God. There may be someone here today that gets a word of encouragement, a prophetic word, and they come to you and say, the Lord laid you on my heart, and I feel like I'm supposed to share this. And when you receive that, you'll know, this is what I've been praying for. This so confirms what I'm supposed to do now. God loves you just that much to do that supernatural kind of stuff. And if I was the devil, I'd try to shut all that down. I'd even try to convince people God doesn't even do it anymore. And I'd try to hoodwink people that folks that do believe that and do that, they're of the devil. Because the devil's good at being the devil. And he's a bad devil. So, there's so much could be added to this, but look at all of this that God has done in you, for you, around you, because he wants you to do his will, fulfill your destiny, your God-given destiny. But I haven't mentioned like the main thing. The main thing, it's this. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is where the 15-watt light bulb becomes 1,000-watt. Right? I mean, if you're going to be the best version of you, and what I mean by that, I'm not saying that people have split personalities. I'm saying who God created you to be is best seen when you become most like Jesus Christ. Because God tells us in Romans chapter 8 that he's working all things together for good toward this end. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Say, the pressure's on me. You see, the Bible teaches that. Paul warns us not to be conformed to this world. There's pressure on us to conform to the world, to the culture. In other words, that lying devil wants to convince a man he's not a man. Or a woman, she's not a woman. And that angers me for this reason. Because, no, if God designed you as a man, then that's your destiny. And to want to change that is to disembark from what God's best for your life is. And only the enemy would want you to do that. The Holy Spirit would never lead you into that. Because the Holy Spirit was present when the Lord was forming you in your mother's womb and decide, am I going to put this chromosome there or not? Male. And then female. God makes that decision. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. It's part of his design for you. And you can't be the best version of you. And that's just one area. That's just one area in our... Who would have thought it 20 years ago that this would even be an issue? But it's part of the pressure to conform to the way the world thinks instead of conforming to what the Word of God says. When you know that you are in Christ, and you begin to grow in your understanding of what he's done for you, what you can do for him, who you are in him, and who he is in you, that's a game changer. That's when you start getting free from rejection and anger, pornography, all these different things that capture you and hold you hostage and bind you up to keep you from being truly free, where you can hoist yourself and be who God created you to be. Spend your whole life doing something you never wanted to do and never got any joy in it. Don't live that life. But what would I do? I know someone who knows. Spend time with him. And he will lead you. And sometimes he leads us against our own thinking, in the sense of we make our, this is what I'm supposed to do. I was in seminary with a brother my age, and he had already went to med school, was a pediatrician, and a good one. And the Lord called him out of that to be a preacher of the gospel. And from his own testimony, he had lots of folks telling him what a fool he was for doing such a thing. But you know what? He's listening to somebody other than them. One of my best friends in seminary, my age, he had his own State Farm agency. He was raking it in and doing great. And the Lord spoke to him, sell it and follow me. Now, I'm not saying he does that to everybody. I'm just using those examples because those are people on my path that I've met and I've seen what's happened to them. That's that calling. That's that becoming aware of what God's designed you to do. Let's move on to the second one, since we're on this about Christ, and it's this. Destiny is not only about who you are in the future, it's also about who you are now in Christ. Because sometimes when the idea of a destiny, well, it's a destination, and we make it just about finally making it somewhere. But no, in our walk with the Lord, it's about the journey. It's discovering day by day more and more who you are in Christ, who he is in you. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. I believe Jesus lived his life as a man, completely compliant to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And people debate these kind of things like, well, you think Jesus knew everything he was going to do, every crook and turn and everything before he ever came? I don't know about all that, but I do believe that when he was born as a human being, the Bible says he emptied himself. The kenosis passage out of Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. And there's been books written, books and books about that. But the laying aside of certain attributes he possessed in the eternal state as the eternal Son of God, robed himself in human flesh, and lived as a man listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He didn't do it step by step because he knew ahead of time. He did it in obedience to the leadership of the Father as a man. So he did what the first Adam could have done but did not do. Right? And that encourages us because we're now in Christ. The same Holy Spirit that led him and the perfect life he lived, we now get the blessing and benefit of that. And that's what I'm talking about. I believe when you got saved positionally, you got everything you need to live a godly life. But practically speaking, it's a working out of the Holy Spirit pointing out an area of your life, you repenting, you adjusting and aligning with the truth that the Lord reveals to you, and you start walking in that light. Then the Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, let's deal with this over here. And then he does that, and then you align and you adjust. And it's a lifelong process. Because I've given my life to Jesus. I'm trying to follow him. But I'm telling you, there's still too much Eddie in here. And the Lord wants there to be more Jesus. And that's true for every one of us. Every cotton-picking one of us. Right? It says this, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the sphere of where this is taking place is called in Christ. So the more we learn about this, the more we're going to grow and develop and see God doing neat things. Last thing quickly, and I'm through. Having said what I've said, don't allow excuses and obstacles to keep you from your destiny and purpose. Because there are times when you've been in a service or you've had hands laid on you or you've awakened in the middle of the night and sensed the presence of the Lord when God prompted, when God was moving and you heard his voice and he spoke to you and dreams started to awaken within you and maybe you took some steps toward that and then something happened. There are empty seats here this morning where people once sat that had encounters with God and made a commitment, I will never cease following the Lord Jesus. And I'm not talking about someone that was led to some other church. I'm just talking about somebody that just kind of like, nah, I tried that and it didn't work. Don't be that person. Because there's a battle around your destiny. There's a battle for the best version of you not to come forth. Just like every butterfly you see. Before it was a butterfly, there was that metamorphic state it went through of being liquefied. And I guarantee you that being the butterfly was better than being the worm, right? But that change, that metamorphosis took place, and it was in the process of struggle that the butterfly emerged. Just like the chicken and the egg. You know, oh, that little fella's in there struggling, getting out. I'm going to take a spoon and open this egg up and let him out. You'll kill him. Because the strength he needs to survive, he's having to exert that to get his breakthrough. Don't allow the struggles, the battles that you're in, don't let obstacles or excuses get in the way of you fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Don't let a man said you can't get in the way of a God saying you can. Now, sometimes these struggles are from our own sinfulness. We've all got those stories. I wish I hadn't done that. That was stupid. And sometimes it wasn't sinful. It's just, you just wasn't thinking. like those YouTubes where that guy says, watch this right here. And then what happens is never good. Right? We have those times in our life. And sometimes, through no choice of your own, because of circumstances, you were drugged through stuff or you went through stuff or exposed to stuff, and it's kind of shut you down. And I believe this is the part of the service where the Holy Spirit wants to speak to some people and help you. You may have been having a great day. You're driving down the road. Then you were in this terrible car wreck. Almost killed you. Found yourself in the emergency room, then in the ICU. It might have been for days or weeks. And finally you started getting better. Then after several months, you finally are able to kind of take a step back into your normal life. But ever who that person that's gone through that, there comes that moment when they open that car door and they slide into that driver's seat and they put their hand on the wheel again for the first time. Don't think for a moment you can understand that if you've lived your whole life just going out there and jumping in, cranking her up and taking off down the road. You've been in a wreck like that. The next time you get in the car, and probably the time after that time, for a while, there's something that you have to overcome to get back to your life doing what you know you're supposed to do. And there's, you'll have to let me be metaphoric a moment. There's all kind of car wrecks in people's lives. And you have those moments where you realize for you to live your life, you've got to move forward. Or like that person that's just left the gravesite where they buried their spouse. They're coming back home for the first time. I remember when Mickey and I brought her mama home from Birmingham, the hospital where Mickey's daddy had just died having heart surgery. We brought her home. We were all brokenhearted, obviously. She walks in the house, and we're in the kitchen, then we're in the dining room, then she starts down that little hallway of their house. I can see it just like it was 5 seconds ago. Walks down there to the bedroom. That's where she and Mick's dad had spent all their nights. And she got to the door. I saw her knees go like this. She started to crumble, and she caught herself. She stayed there for 2 or 3 seconds. Then she did that and said, no, I can do this. I need to do this. She stepped on in that room. I imagine that wasn't the only time or only thing that happened. There are many of us in here who have lost people we love. But they're all kind of things you have to learn to overcome to get back to living your life. To fulfill God's purpose for you still being here. What about that soldier on duty in a foreign country driving down the road, then one of those IED explodes, bombs. And they wake up. A few days later, maybe missing a limb, all mangled up. Then finally, they after months, for some, a couple of years, they get to come back home and get back to normal life. And every time somebody honks their horn or a firecracker goes off, you think, well, why would... You haven't been where they've been. You haven't gone through what they've gone through. Think of all the adjustments they have to make to try to war and get back to that place to live their life again. Fulfill their purpose. And the list of those kind of things go. I can look across the room because I know a number of your stories and think of the things you've had to endure and the things you've had to face, from the loss of children to a marriage that ended to months on end in a hospital. But yet you're here on a Sunday morning worshiping God on Palm Sunday, waving your hands. Somewhere along the way, you got some strength, you got some grace to step into your future and keep living your life. And I really feel like this morning, as our worship team comes, that the Lord just wants to get some people unstuck. Sometimes we don't realize we've just decided to put it in neutral and go nowhere. And that can bring heaviness. That can bring confusion. And I can say to you, no matter what you've gone through or what you are going through, that God is good and His grace is available to you. And He will help you today. In a moment, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And when I do, our prayer team members are going to come and they're going to be up here waiting to pray for you. And I want to encourage you, if God in some small way is speaking to you this morning, to make your way up the front. And we're going to believe together in this atmosphere, in this house of miracles this morning, that Holy Spirit is going to answer prayers. That there's going to be burdens laid down. There's going to be some letting go of things. But there's also going to be a fresh hoisting of our sails. And that image of God in us, just awakening, that initiative, that rising up, an inspiration to move forward, to step into to your future. It doesn't always have to be the way it's been. God didn't create you just to survive. He created you to thrive. He created you to fulfill His design and His purpose for your life. So, Father God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that You would just begin to massage Your healing oil into hurting hearts in this room. Lord, Your Word says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. I pray for the awakening of desire. I pray that it would be a fresh wind that blows this morning. I pray for healing and courage to overcome the obstacles of fear, to overcome the hurdles of tragedy, to face the giants of intimidation, to roll up our sleeves, Lord, and to bend our knees and to say, here I am, Lord. Have Your way in my life. I yield to You today. Perhaps someone is here and you've never experienced the new birth. Jesus Christ will save you from your sin. He will change your life. I call on you to call on Him. Believe He died on the cross, was buried, and God raised Him from the dead. Confess Him as Lord, and the Bible says you'll be saved. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to stand with me, and I ask you to come forward, those that the Lord's tugging at your heart. Be courageous and come forward. Our prayer team members, come on up right now and be available. Just step out from where you are, make your way to the front, and receive what the Lord has for you. We're going to worship just a moment here. We want to give the Holy Spirit space, room, time to move. So as we sing, I invite you to come.
And all the saints and angels bow before.
Would you come? Are there others? Let the Holy Spirit be your helper this morning.
All the elders
give up, surrender, move past the struggle. Overcome that struggle to yield, and He'll give you the grace to overcome the rest of the struggles. Are there others? Would you come?
For from You are born, to You are born.
others come forward. It's your step of faith. God honors faith. If there's others, you come right now. Make your way. Share a word. Dear sister back there, you're standing by the gentleman with the hat on. I'm sorry I can't see well for the light, but I just keep drawn, and I feel like the Lord is just wanting to encourage you this morning. I've seen like a almost like in the night season, a restlessness, like the enemy wanting to come with some waves of anxiety and stuff, but the Lord has just seen the tenderness of your worship, some burden that you've been carrying. He wants me to encourage you and just say to you that today's the door of grace is opening wide upon you. You're going to begin to see some things clear up that you've been seeking the Lord about, and there is going to be breakthrough and blessing for you. And I keep just something happening in the night season. I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but there's in the unseen realm, there's been like some launched attacks against you. And I'm just saying in the name of Jesus today, that stops in Jesus' name. And just speak blessings over you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If there are others that have needs, I encourage you to come on up. And before we go, and we're going to continue ministry up here, but would you just lift your hands for a moment? Father God, may great grace be upon this people. Thank you that the plans you have for us all are good. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each person to overflowing, that you would surround each person with your holy angels. And Lord, that their faith would only increase and not decrease. May the days ahead be filled with much glory. And may your word light the path before them. And may they have courage to obey whatever you require of them. So in the name of Jesus, be blessed today. Go forth and change the world for his glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. This altar remains open. feel free to come if you need prayer. Have a wonderful afternoon. Blessings.